Lord Jesus Christ definitely worked long hours and overtime. He helped large crowds following him after he came down from a Sermon on the Mount. In last week's portion of Matthew 8, he healed a leper. He healed a paralyzed centurion's servant. Call him his errand boy. He healed Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. And probably Peter's house is still there because there's all these artifacts that will say something like, Lord, have mercy, and Peter. There's 158 artifacts there, so they think that is Peter's house. Jesus kept working on and on. The way we would say it is nonstop. He's going to want to get away. He wants to get in away in a boat, go away and have some resting time. But in Matthew 8, before he tries to go, there's some more people coming up. And he's going to ask them, one of them, do you want to get in the boat with me? And he will not. The first one in Matthew 8, 18 through 20, he wants to go with Jesus, but he wants to go to Jesus to get rich. So that'll be number one, who will not get in the boat. And then verses 21 and 22 will be number two that will not get in the boat. So let's look at the first one who will not get in the boat because Jesus tells him we're not going to get rich. That's not why I'm here. Matthew 8, 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think Jesus wanted to get away. The crowds were following him. He tells the disciples, you go check that boat, make sure it is worthy to get in the Sea of Galilee. And while they are off getting the boat ready, here come two other people. The first one here in the section we've read, he was a scribe, grammateos, grammarian. Well, they had professional writers in those days because not everybody could write. And so he was a professional writer, but often they wanted to know what the law of Moses said. So sometimes they're called lawyers. And his situation will be all talk and no action. We'll talk about, I will follow you everywhere you go, but Jesus will tell him, I'm not here at my first coming to get rich. I will not follow you everywhere you go. This scribe, lawyer, expected Jesus would be a political king at his first coming. He will be at his second coming. He will be very rich and own the whole world at his second coming. But he wanted Jesus to be rich at his first coming. When he finds out that that's not the goal for now, that will be later. All talk and no action. We sometimes think of people, I think of evangelism, and I've seen it for years, where they talk about telling people to trust in Jesus, telling people to trust in Jesus. No action. Talk, 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 talk. In verse 20, he's saying that his first coming was not to get rich. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but add in here again, Son of Man. That is his favorite title of himself. We counted 81 times in the Old Testament and New Testament, Son of Man. Jesus' favorite title used of himself. Most often it's just him. It comes out of Daniel 7, where the Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days on his throne, and the Son of Man is given the dominion that all the peoples of the world might worship him and serve him. That will come. He's going to be rich the second coming. at his trial, he says, the Son of Man will come in the clouds of the heaven. And he will be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He will come again. The Son of Man will be rich at his second coming, but here, not at his first coming. Now, I kind of wanted to add, Jesus had everything he needed. He just didn't, at his first coming, end up ruling the world, and he wasn't going to be rich, but he had everything he needed. Shall we say Jesus had sufficiency? The Gospel of Luke talks more about ladies than any other gospel. And in Luke 8:3, it has Joanna and Susanna giving money to Jesus so that he could continue not working and he could go do his work with his disciples, evangelizing the country. So Jesus did have sufficiency in money. It's not that he couldn't have gotten more, it's just that that was not his goal. So the scribe comes with motive, you're going to rule the world soon. And we have another Judas type here. I kind of want to be like the treasurer when you rule the world. And they had money boxes. You oftentimes think of money bag, but they had money boxes. And he kind of wanted to be like a Judas. And I'll follow you everywhere if I can be your kingdom's treasurer. Well, the Son of Man wasn't into that at his first coming. At his second coming, he will own everything. At his first coming, he's going to pay for our sins. So this scribe never really wanted salvation from sins. He wanted salvation from poverty. There are people like that. I have remember talking with people, would you like to pray to trust in Jesus as Savior? No, we want to pray that our investments make more money. They are out there. It can work in church circles where they kind of give them what they want to hear. But at his first coming, he's going to pay for our sins, and he's not going to worry about getting more and more and more. And this first guy doesn't want anything to do with it. The second guy is invited into the boat. They're getting it ready. You can get into it. But he has all these excuses not to go. Let's read about the second one in verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their dead. I think this was not a situation where dad had already passed and there was going to be a funeral the next day or two. I think this is a situation whereby dad is old and I don't know how many more years he will have, but he may have 5 years, he may have 10 years, but I can't follow you until this is all done. That's one possibility. Then the answer will be, well, you know, go see him from time to time, but you follow me. Another possibility fits Jewish culture, not so much the way we do it, but they actually had two burials. It's kind of weird. But they would bury a person quickly. Then they would wait about a year or two and exhume them. Then they would collect all the bones and put it in what they called an ossuary or a bone box. So one of the possibilities here is dad has died and we're going to, in another year, bring him back up and put him in a bone box and I want to be around for the next year. Whatever excuse it is that one can serve Jesus and take care of the family at the same time. They're not contradictory. Can I stay around dad for the next 5 or 10 years until he passes? No, get in the boat. Or dad has already died, but we've got to rebury him at the end of next year, and I'll come next year. Get in the boat. So either way, there's kind of excuses not to serve Jesus, but it's possible to serve Jesus and take care of the family at the same time. Possible to do both. You follow me. He's not going to. So story number one is about false expectations. I'll get rich if I become a Christian. And following Jesus did not guarantee riches. So he's not going to get in the boat. The second story is some sort of excuse to delay, whereas it would be right that he could do both at the same time. He could take care of the family at the same time, and he can serve Jesus at the same time. And so go let even unsaved people take care of Dad. If he's older and he's going to live a number of years more, go let your cousins go do that. Or else he had already died and we got to rebury him in a year. Let your other relatives go do that. Can follow Jesus and take care of Dad at the same time. He did not get in the boat. So the first one was false expectations. Being a Christian will make me rich. He didn't want anything to do with that if you're not going to get rich. Second one, can't do both. And Jesus was basically saying, you can do both. You can become my disciple and take care of him. Now they do get in the boat, and there's two sections over it I'm going to read. I'm not going to take them all at the same time. The first will be about Jesus sleeping in the storm, verses 23 and 24. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. Now, I would kind of assume the boat had a deck. He's under there sleeping, because if it didn't have a deck, the waves would be waking him up. But he's underneath the deck and going back and forth, and he really must have been tired. The few times I've tried to sleep on a boat all night, I couldn't sleep. So Jesus, I think of Jesus as being really exhausted. When in the Sea of Galilee, it's good to go look for the cliffs. I think the cliffs over the Sea of Galilee fit both of these stories. Number one, the wind drops over the cliffs, so there's a storm. Second story, the pigs are going to run over the cliffs. So even though the word cliffs is not in here, I think it has to do with both of these. The cliffs making the storm, and the cliffs where the pigs are going to run over them. Mark 4:35 says, when evening came. So when we think of the storm, we've got to think it's nighttime. So not only is it blowing all over the place, they can't see anything. And so now they get Jesus and have him wake up, and we will read the second part of the story. Verse 25. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Galena is calm. I've got to look up whether Galena, Illinois is named after calmness. I don't know that, but that's what calm is, Galena. Verse 27, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Well, the apostles were fishermen, and they knew a bad storm when they saw it, and they're rocking all around, and it's nighttime. And they asked Jesus to save them from the storm. We're going to capsize and perish. The storm has come. Seismos again. Earthquake in Revelation. Water storm here. Perishing. Reminds of John 3:16. We shall not perish if we believe in Jesus. And here they're asking Jesus to save them from perishing in the storm. So it's not really a theological question. faith saves. But I would like to ask the give the thought, do you ask to pray for salvation? There's a storm, but for spiritual salvation, do you ask, Lord, save us? But it would go two different directions. Faith saves even if a person does not ask or pray. I always think of my grandpa. He grew up in the Netherlands in a Dutch Reformed church, and they never would have an altar call. No such thing. And do you ever remember praying to ask Jesus to be your Savior? No. Do you trust in Jesus to be your Savior? Of course. So faith saves whether or not a person can remember whether they asked. If we get to 2024 and a person says, I do trust in Jesus, do you remember asking? No. Well, I do trust in faith saves. But there are many, many verses in the Bible where asking someone to call upon the name of the Lord is an evangelistic method. So faith saves whether they ask or not, but it's a good evangelistic method to tell people, have you ever called on the name of the Lord? If they do pray, they remember it better, by the way. But Peter and Paul in evangelism both said, here's Peter, Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Pentecost. He's telling Jerusalem, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith saves whether they ask or not. That's the important thing. Do you trust in Jesus? However, an evangelistic method in the Bible is we can start faith by asking Jesus to be your Savior. So it is an evangelistic method. Asking also is in the woman at the well. John 4:13, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. So faith saves whether a person does a saving prayer or not, but a prayer to call upon the name of the Lord is a biblical way of doing evangelism, and I think people remember it better. Applied to spirituality, verse 25, Lord, save us, we are perishing. He called them people of little faith. Another thing has nothing to do with the Bible, but there was a very liberal pastor in Grand Rapids. I went to listen to him before. He did not believe Jesus rose from the dead. He did not believe Jesus did any miracles. Well, all around town, he got the name of Little Faith. So that was that church over there with Pastor Little Faith. So that's what I think of. Faith in surviving the storm, but they were thinking that they might drown. But Jesus had already told them, you're going to become fishers of men. So they had little faith in his promise of what he was going to do with them in his future. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not follow me just for a few months and you'll get in a boat and drown. So really they were not believing what he was going to do with his future. And I think that's part of the reason he called them little faith. Jesus stopped the storm. Really, that shows his deity. No one but God healed leprosy. Eventually we'll have healing the blind. That would be God. Leprosy and healing the blind. He could calm the storm. Who is somebody like this with that much supernatural power? Now they get to the other side. And he kind of wanted to have, I think, some rest. Come apart and rest a while. Mark chapter 6. He kind of wanted to have some rest, but he can't get any rest. He gets to the other side, and they are out in the country, but here come these really strange demon-possessed people. So he's not going to get his rest yet. We will just do verse 28 for now and look at the rest of it later. Verse 28. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Living in cemeteries. Harder now, but in those days they would bury people in caves. So you might have this situation where either it's an empty cave or the person was buried in there centuries ago, and you have these demon-possessed people out there in the cemetery, and people left them alone. They're not going to go while those people are around because they're so violent. One question is raised from this is, can demon possession happen today? And my answer is yes, it can happen, but I think it is overdiagnosed. There are churches that will have casting out demons every Sunday. So it's like overdiagnosed. Does it happen now? Yes. It's usually a little bit more serious than what people think about. Now, I worked on mental illness, and unfortunately, to work on mental illness, I had to read all these books on demons. Whole lot of them. And I don't usually use the books too often because we... Anyway... One pastoral journal had in South Carolina where 7 or 8 seminary professors and pastors observed a really strange situation where the metal cross on the wall turned into fluid and came down. And things were floating around the room. You see, there aren't that many of them, but when they have 7 or 8 pastors and seminary professors going in, you see supernatural events. So can demon possession happen today? That was in South Carolina. Had another one in Berkeley, California, where they keep saying in their article, everything got cold. It was really cold. There is Fred Dickinson, who went to Moody Bible Institute, wrote a book on demons. He thought he could list, it's like his dissertation, he could list about 400 cases. Well, 400 is too many, but 400 is not everywhere, all the time, every day, and every Sunday, got to have demon exorcism. So, question number one, does demon possession still happen? Yes, although I think it's very often overdiagnosed. And they will think that any problem is demon possession. Working in the direction of mental illness, which I was working on, in mentally ill people, nothing supernatural happens. Which is, you know, nothing's floating around the room, and the metal cross on the wall is not melting and falling. Nothing supernatural happens. Here, in demon possession, they would talk, subject and predicate, and what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? A complete sentence, a rational thought. Demon-possessed people, mentally ill people talk in mixed-up language. I don't know if you've ever been around like a homeless person out there talking and it doesn't make any sense. When my brother, before he got on his medicine, he would talk and it was all over the place. One subject, then another subject. And I remember living in Washington, coming up the subway, and there were mentally ill people rambling. Well, here, demon possession talked rationally. And there were supernatural things around it. Mentally ill people, dissociative thought. They're called word salads. Just topic, all over the place, and nothing supernatural. Also, the demons wanted Jesus to get lost. Go away, Jesus. And it's not unusual for mentally ill people to want help. Medicine, if medicine helps, it helped my brother, improved him a lot. That was mental illness, that was schizophrenia. If medicine will not help at all, then that's a sign there's demons. I believe that if a person has trusted in Jesus as Savior, they cannot be involuntarily seized by demons. So every time someone calls, that's the first thing I ask, has your relative ever trusted in Jesus? They'll say yes some of the time. Have they ever had any interest in the occult? No, they don't want anything to do with it. They said it's mental illness. They have believed in Jesus. They cannot be involuntarily seized, and they don't want anything to do with the devil. I'd visit my brother in the mental hospital in Kalamazoo, and they would hear around the place, this brother is in seminary. This brother's going to be a pastor. And lots of them would come and sit down at the tables, and they would ask questions about the Bible. Well, that's not demons. Demons are get lost, Jesus. So maybe to review, supernatural events, demons. No supernatural events, mental illness. Complete sentences and rational, demons. Mentally ill people, word salads, topic over here, topic over there. Medicine does not help demons. Medicine can improve mental illness. Demons want Jesus to go away. Mentally ill people can often want Jesus to help them. And many of them have trusted in Jesus as Savior. And so usually the first thing I ask, has your son, has your daughter trusted in Jesus as Savior? Yes. Do they want anything to do with the occult? No. You know, do they talk in word salads? Yes. So you better go see a doctor and see what that is. So, enough for today, but 40 pages on that and life's tough questions for people that want to look more into it. Now we go to verse 29. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have to do with each other, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? We separated this because demons have correct theology. They don't believe in Jesus as Savior, but He is the Son of God. He is co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And they're going to lose, and they know it. It's like our Revelation study next week. We get to chapter 12 in Sunday school. In Revelation 12:12, Satan knows his time is short. So here they know the deity of Jesus, and they know they're going to lose. So correct theology, even though Jesus didn't die for them, unbelievers, they made their choice. When they sided with Satan, they were sinless and decided to go with Satan and rebel. No salvation for them. They're going to be tormented. Although they were wondering here, why in Jesus' lifetime? You know, we expect punishment, but that's in the end times. Now, in the closing part, they see these pigs over there. And that will be our last section. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. He said to them, go. And they said to him, they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank. And there is a steep bank there. They rushed in the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Get out of here. We don't want you around. The demons will go into the abyss, but it's in the Revelation in the future. So, have you come to torment us before the time? Are you going to send us into the abyss right now? And then they saw all these pigs over there, and they suggested to go into the pigs. Well, that always reminds me of a story where people came up and said, we will never trust in Jesus because he murdered the pigs. And I said, Jesus was helping the people. He didn't tell the pigs to jump off the cliff. The demons did that. So I said, you're mad at the wrong person. You should be mad at the devil, and you should trust in Jesus as Savior. So that's where that went. Jesus got the demons out, and then they went into the pigs, and probably the demons were the ones that drove him over the cliff, and that cliff is still there. And then the herdsmen ran to get the whole city to come. You come over here. Probably non-Jewish people. I can't think of Jewish people being herdsmen for pigs, and they weren't supposed to eat any pork, so probably non-Jewish people. But they just saw a miracle, and here are the demon-possessed people all better, and they want Jesus to go away. There have been two stories of people that were living for money. The first one, the scribe, I'll follow you if you'll make me rich. I'm not going to make you rich. I won't follow you. And here are these herdsmen running to the whole city and people that own all the swine and get lost because we'll be richer if you go. We don't want your forgiveness from sins. We're not interested in any talk about eternal life, Jesus. We want to make money. So you go get lost. And I believe they didn't have any interest in salvation. They didn't have any interest, obviously, in the law of Moses, which told them not to eat pork. So we've seen from the close of Matthew 8, excuses not to follow Jesus. Maybe I'll do it later, or I won't do it, or I don't get rich doing it. We see Jesus' power over the storm, but we also see the phrase, save us, we are perishing, and it is a biblical way of evangelism to get people to ask Jesus to be their Savior. We won't go over all of the differences between mental illness and demons, but you can make a big list. And I've talked with people that work in mental hospitals, actual doctors, and they've said, that's that same, your list that you wrote about is the same things that I see. Usually mental illness, if it's demonic, it's these things. And that will be the end of Matthew 8. And with us, it's resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if we're a believer and want nothing to do with the occult, we don't need to worry about this. And this shows Jesus' miracles with these unsaved people. Will the musicians please come?